Let's begin our meeting this afternoon by singing hymn number 15. All that we were, our sins, our guilt, our death was all our own. All that we are, we owe to Thee, Thou God of grace alone. Number 15, if someone would start it for us, please. I would like to turn, first of all, to the first chapter of Ephesians to read one verse there. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4. According as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. And then I'd like you to turn, dear young people, to Luke's Gospel, chapter 10. Luke's Gospel, chapter 10, and verse 39. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard His word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving, and came to Him and said, Lord, dost Thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her, therefore, that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. And then Hebrews chapter 11, for another well-known verse. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 24. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Now, dear young people, you and I, if we belong to Christ, and my remarks today are addressed to the young people here who know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, you and I are going to one day be in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ in glory. We're going to be there singing the praises of the Lamb who died for us. We're going to be in a place where all is joy and peace and light. But what resulted in our being there found its beginning back in eternity. Back in eternity, before the foundation of the world. The miracle that's revealed to us in Ephesians chapter 1 is that you and I were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. To think that you and I could be here this afternoon, that we could sit here and realize in our souls, out of all the people in this world, out of all the people that ever lived, God chose you, and God chose me. And the result of His sovereign choice, dear young people, is that you and I are going to be in the Father's house in the glory with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we rejoice, I know you do, and I trust I do in measure, rejoice to know that wondrous fact. We are chosen. Some years ago, I was at a meeting in the Maritimes in Canada, and the subject of election was discussed. And after the meeting was over, there was a young lady there, and I asked her if she had had any difficulty following the subject matter of the meeting. And she said to me, "Brother, I have only one question. Why did the Lord choose me?" Well, I had to tell her that I had exactly the same question. Why did the Lord choose me? All I know is that the Word of God tells me that He did. Chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. An immense blessing that began that wondrous chain of miracles, dear young people, that is going to end up with you and I together in the Father's house in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. But then I find in this word that there is a choice that is left also to me. And I find in Luke chapter 10 that the Word of God talks about a dear woman, Mary. We heard a little bit about her this morning and about other women whose hearts were so drawn to the Savior. And we find that Mary also had a choice to make. And she chose to sit at the feet of the Lord Jesus and to hear His word. And the Lord Jesus said, "She hath chosen that good part which shall never be taken away from her." Oh, beloved young people, you and I had nothing to do with God's choice. He worked everything after the counsel of His own will. We sit here with thankful hearts, I trust, that He did choose us. But what about the choice that you and I are making each day of our lives? Do we choose, dear young people, do you choose, do I choose to sit at the feet of the Lord Jesus and to hear His word? You know, I heard a brother make a comment a number of years ago, and it reached my conscience, I suppose I should say, because it really spoke to my heart. What he said was this. He said, "There is always time for what we have to do. Always time for what we have to do." Now, Mary found time. She made time available to sit at the feet of the Lord Jesus and to hear His word. It was her choice. I trust you and I also choose each day to find time to sit at the feet of the Lord Jesus and to hear His word. We also find that there was another choice spoken of in Hebrews chapter 11. And this choice also is left up to us. It says of Moses that he chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. Moses, as you know, was raised in the house of Pharaoh. He was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. I suppose that he possibly could have become heir to the throne. But the fact remains that he chose to identify himself with those who bore the reproach of being the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. As it says, he esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches. Oh, beloved young saints of God, we have this very same choice to make. Do we choose to be identified with those who bear and are identified with that precious name of Christ? He chose. God chose. Miracle of grace. We have our choice to make. And I do pray, dear young people, for you and for myself, that the choice we make is the choice to sit at the feet of the Lord Jesus and to hear his word, and to be identified with the people of God rather than choosing the pleasures of sin for a season. I'd like you to turn now to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 and verse 29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Now I would like you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. But we all, with open face, beholding, as in a glass, the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Well, now we follow this chain of miracles that we were speaking about. It began with God's sovereign choice. But then we find that the Word of God tells us that God purposed what he would do with us. In Ephesians chapter 1, it tells us that we were predestinated to the adoption of children. Here in Romans chapter 8, the language that is used is predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son. Think of it, dear young people, in a past eternity, before there was any time, God chose you and determined then that the moment would come when you would be in glory in the Father's house and just like his own beloved Son, that you would be conformed to the image of God's Son. And you know, beloved young people, God is never frustrated in his purposes. Whatever he purposes will come to pass. You and I are going to be one day, and I believe very soon, just like the Lord Jesus Christ in glory. We are going to have bodies fashioned like unto his body of glory. We already, by the grace of God, have the same life, for the Word of God says, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear. We have already been made partakers of the divine nature. You already have the life and the nature to be in glory. Soon you will have the body fashioned like unto His body of glory. And then what God purposed in that past eternity, full conformity to the Lord Jesus Christ in glory, will have come to pass. That is God's plan. And oh, I trust you rejoice in the knowledge of it. But now we find that God also sets before us that the desire of His heart for us is that we might be like His Son now. And so in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, it tells us the secret of conformity to Christ now. And so it says, we all with open face beholding, and those words as in a glass, I do not believe should be there, beholding the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory. We spoke of Mary choosing to sit at the feet of Jesus and to hear His word. Here we find that the result of occupation with Christ, the result, dear young people, of sitting at His feet and hearing His word, of having the heart taken up with Him, of having the mind's eye occupied with the blessed Savior, beholding the glory of the Lord, the result is that now He works that miracle of grace that would give us to be more like His beloved Son. Oh, beloved young people, isn't it a miracle that God is going to have you and I just like His Son in the glory? Don't we rejoice to know that? But do we have this exercise, this earnest desire to be in His company, to be in His company in order that we might be conformed more to His image now? You know, Moses spent that time alone with God in the mount, and when he came down, his face shone. Now, it wasn't that Moses was occupied with his face, but the result of being alone with God showed in his face. A dear brother that many of us esteem very highly used to so often remind us, we can have as much of Christ as we want, and our lives show how much we want. The result of occupation with Himself is more conformity to His image now. Now I'd like you to go back, if you will, to Romans chapter 8 again. Romans chapter 8 and verse 30. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. Now, beloved young people, in that chain of miracles, that wondrous plan that began with God's choice and ends in the glory, in that chain of events, we have now moved from a past eternity into what is sometimes called time. We have been called. God has reached out, beloved young people, to you with the Word of God. And the result of that reaching out was that you were born again. You were called to know His beloved Son as Savior. You heard the gospel, that precious message of the grace of God. God saw to it that that gospel reached to you wherever you were. and the result was the salvation of your soul. Have you not perhaps often thanked God for the wondrous call that reached even to you? I've sometimes said to young people back home that God had to close down a whole Sunday school to save my soul. It was the only way it would seem that God could reach to me. So he ordered a whole chain of events that a denominational Sunday school was closed down so that I would get to that place where I heard that wondrous call of grace that brought me to himself. We are saints of God by calling, a result of his call, that wondrous call that reached us through the gospel. But now I'd like you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 2 for a moment. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20. For what glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your faults ye shall take it patiently? But if when ye do well and suffer for it ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again, when he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. We marvel and rejoice, dear young people, at the call that brought us to Christ. But here's another call. Do we find that we find also joy and thankfulness at this call? You notice it says, for hereunto were ye called. What were we called to? Why, we were called to take the buffeting, the trials, the tribulations that come to us patiently. And the example that is set before us is the Lord Jesus himself. He's the pattern for this call. And so it says, also Christ suffered for us, leaving us an example. What example? Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again, when he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Oh, what a call! To be called to walk in the same path marked out by our blessed Savior. Oh, dear young people, do you and I respond to this call? Do we find ourselves willing, and I say this to my own heart, willing to follow the pattern that's set before us? It's our calling. It's what we are called to. When we're reviled, to revile not again. When we suffer, to threaten not, but to commit everything into the hands of him that judgeth righteously. Does your neighbor treat you unfairly? Dear young people, do some of the other young people at school treat you unfairly? Do they say things about you that are not true? Are they unkind? Do you find that they say things or do things that hurt very deeply? Well, beloved young people, that's the pattern of life to which you're called, and so am I. And we are to take all that and commit it into the hands of him that judgeth righteously, to put it all in the Lord's hands, and the pattern is his life, that is set before us. Oh, beloved young people, what a joy it is to think of the call of the gospel. But there is another calling spoken of here. It's a path of reproach. There is suffering connected with it. There is reviling connected with it. But we have the privilege of responding to this call by taking all our circumstances and putting them in the hands of Him that judgeth righteously. Now would you turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2 for a moment. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. And now if you'll turn to the 6th chapter for a moment, and the 11th verse. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. The 16th verse. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Well, beloved young people, there was that wondrous call of God, that call that came out to us in the gospel of His grace, that call for which we truly thank God. But you know, beloved young people, the Word of God tells me that I needed faith. I needed faith to respond to that call of God. I needed faith to accept the message that came to me as a result of God's call. And where did that faith come from? Why, Ephesians chapter 2 tells me that it was a gift. A gift from God. And so it says, by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. The very faith is a gift, a further miracle in that chain of miracles that began with God's choice and will end in the glory. And so it is that each one of us that belongs to Christ can, and I trust do, thank God for the gift of faith to trust the wondrous, precious Savior revealed to us in God's sovereign call to us. But when we come to Ephesians chapter 6, we find faith spoken of in a different way. Now it's the faith that trusts God through all the hours and days and weeks and years of this life. He tells us in Ephesians chapter 6 to put on the whole armor of God, and above all, to take the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Beloved young people, the faith to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior was a gift from God. But now, He says, faith to trust Him for all the daily circumstances requires an exercise on your part and mine. It requires that we hold up that shield of faith, that faith that trusts God regardless of circumstances. You remember how there were those who were in the boat going across the Sea of Galilee, and the storm came and the waves beat into the ship until it was full. And they went and awoke the Lord Jesus, And we see one of those fiery darts of the wicked that said to the Lord Jesus, "Carest thou not that we perish?" Oh, beloved young people, do you ever feel like that? Do you ever feel that in the circumstances of life in which you're placed, the circumstances at home, perhaps in the assembly, perhaps at school, the trials, the difficulties, the problems, you get to the point, perhaps you say, it seems as if nobody cares. Nobody cares. But the shield of faith replies to every fiery dart of the wicked. And the result is that it extinguishes it. The language that's used is quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Beloved young people, we are called upon to take that shield of faith, to trust God, realizing that God is for us and that there is no circumstance of our life over which He is not in complete control. To take the shield of faith. Oh, we thank God for the faith to trust the Savior for our salvation. But we need an exercise before God to take the shield of faith that trusts God through every circumstance, every trial, as every fiery dart is launched against us. Now, I'd like you to go back to Romans chapter 8 for a moment. Romans chapter 8 and verse 30, the middle of the verse. "And whom He called, them He also justified." Then I'd like you to turn with me, please, to the book of Job for a moment. Book of Job, the 32nd chapter. "So these three men ceased to answer Job, because he was righteous in his own eyes. Then was kindled the wrath of Elihu, the son of Barachel, the Buzite of the kindred of Ram. Against Job was his wrath kindled, because he justified himself rather than God." Then the 51st Psalm. Psalm 51 and verse 3. "For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest." We had a little bit this morning about justification. You know, beloved young people, to be justified is far more than to be forgiven. We have the forgiveness of sins. But to be justified, to have God as our justifier through believing in Jesus, to have the joy of those words in Romans chapter 8, "It is God that justifieth, who is he that condemneth?" is to know that we are seen by God in a life, a resurrection life, to which sin has never been attached. Sin has never been identified with that wondrous resurrection life that we have become identified with. And so the Word of God speaks about us being justified. Isn't it a miracle of grace? God began with His choice. He decided that we should be conformed to the image of His Son. He called us by His grace. He gave us the faith to believe the message that came to us. And now He tells us that the result is that we are justified, seen by God as identified with Christ in resurrection, in a life to which sin has never been attached. Such is the miracle that has been worked on your behalf and mine. God has justified you and justified me. But then I find the Word of God speaks about justifying God. Now, it's a different thing altogether, but yet it speaks to my heart, and I trust it will speak to your heart too. You know, beloved young people, Job was righteous in his own eyes, and the result was that he justified himself rather than God. He decided, and we see it come out in the book of Job, that he felt that the circumstances that were coming to him in his life were not deserved. They were not right. That they should be different. And instead of justifying God, he justified himself. When we come to the 51st Psalm, we find David. David had sinned in connection with Uriah the Hittite and his wife. And he confesses unreservedly his sin. He had sinned against God. And he justified God in all God's dealings with him. Oh, beloved young people, it's so important that we justify God. Let me give you some very practical examples, if you will. I think, see, some of our dear young people, and I find at times that they are anything but content with their present circumstances. Perhaps it's a young lady who really feels that it would be better if she was married. And so, what does she do? She decides that she knows better than God what is the wisest, happiest course for her. Instead of justifying God, that is acknowledging that every circumstance that the Lord allows in my life is planned by a God who loves me with an infinite love, whose wisdom is infinite, whose power is infinite, and He has placed me in the circumstances in which I find myself. Justify God. To visit some dear saints of God in the most trying of circumstances, the most difficult of circumstances, and to hear them say, God knows best. He chose this life for me. He chose this path for me. He chose these circumstances for me. He knows what is best. Is to justify God. Is to acknowledge that God is dealing in my life the very best He can for me, according to my state of soul. We find in Psalm 51, it comes in directly in connection with sin. And you know, beloved young people, and I trust this speaks to all our hearts, to justify God is to acknowledge that what circumstances He allows is the result of His wisdom discerning the needs before it. So often troubles arise. Problems arise in the assembly, perhaps. And the first inclination is to say, we want to get rid of the trouble. The next, perhaps, inclination is to say, it's brother so-and-so's fault. But I suggest to your heart and mind, beloved young people, that the first inclination, the first thought that should come is to justify God and to acknowledge that this trial, this difficulty would never have arisen if the love and wisdom of God had not determined that it was necessary, that it was the condition that he saw there in the assembly, in individuals, in all who are affected by it, that made it necessary for that trial to come. Oh, how precious to have God as our justifier, to be justified by him through believing in Jesus. But may you and I, by the grace of God, justify him in all that he allows, and acknowledge by, like David of old, that what comes is a result of our state of soul, of what he sees, of what he knows is needed. Always a needs-be, beloved young people. Always a needs-be. Always a reason that God allows every trial, every circumstance, and he knows what is best for us. Now I would like to just turn back to Romans chapter 8 for a moment. I beg your pardon, to Ephesians chapter 1 for a moment. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13. In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. And if you go on to the 4th chapter and the 30th verse, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Now, beloved young people, the result of his call, the result of that faith given, we are justified. And the Word of God tells us that we are sealed. The Holy Spirit of God comes to indwell you as an individual. He comes individually, and your body becomes the temple of the Holy Ghost. Oh, beloved young people, today, every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ in this room is indwelt with the Spirit of God. God has given him to us as the power for our walk in this world. He's been given to us as the anointing. He's been given to us as the unction by which we know all things. Oh, beloved saints of God, what a precious thing it is. What a miracle to think that we have the Spirit of God indwelling us. He will abide with us forever. When we go to heaven, go to be with the Lord Jesus in glory, the Spirit of God goes too. But we find that there is also something that is very, very important. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Any time, we allow in our lives that which is contrary to the Word of God, we grieve that wonderful guest that dwells within us. Oh, beloved young people, God would have us go on in the power of an ungrieved spirit. And the result will be that ungrieved, he occupies our hearts and our minds with Christ. And the result is that beholding him, we're changed from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Now, if you'll pardon me, just going over time a couple of minutes. I've just one more I would like to turn to. Romans chapter 8 again. Romans chapter 8 and verse 30. And the last part of the verse. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. Now I would like you to turn to John 17. John 17 and verse 22. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. Now you don't have to turn to it, I'll just read it. Matthew 18 and verse 20. I know it's known to all of us, or most of us. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. In Romans chapter 8, God calls already the end of the story. You know, only God could do that. How many times have you and I purposed something and then we're unable to carry it out? But it's never so with God. And so he can speak of that end of the course. The saints of God glorify. In John chapter 17, the Lord Jesus says, the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that thou hast sent me. That glory is ours. It has been given us. All that the Lord Jesus has acquired, his acquired glory he shares with us. And the day of glory is about to dawn for us, dear young people, when the oneness that the Lord Jesus prayed for will be shown out fully in manifested glory. But the Lord Jesus reveals to us here, it seems to me, if I could say it reverently, it appears to me as if the Lord Jesus is saying to my heart, I want you to know what will be glory for me. And what will be glory for him is to have you and I with himself. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. Oh, beloved young people, there's the end of the story. That which began in a past eternity with God's sovereign choice, that followed through each one of those steps by the grace of God, will end in the glory with the Lord Jesus. His heart's desire satisfied, his prayer answered, that we might be with him in glory. How can I glorify him now? Beloved young people, undoubtedly there are many ways, but I know of no more precious way to glorify that precious Savior, to magnify, to glorify his name, than to recognize himself as the center to which he gathers his people, to find that his name is now the only name I want to be identified with, to glorify that name by rejecting every other name, and to give him His heart's desire now by gathering around himself. Oh, beloved young people, his prayer that they might be with me where I am. His desire for you and I now is to be in his presence, gathered around himself here in this scene where he has placed his name, to glorify that name and glorify that person by going on, gathered to that precious name, satisfied with his presence, seeking nothing else but to be gathered to his name and to sit down in his company until the story ends in the glory of God. We ask God's blessing.